Now imagine a world without love. It won't be difficult for us to accept that a loveless world would be a cold place. And as a cold and harsh place, the whole society will lack warmth in all sorts of dimensions. People would be distant, detached, and disinterested in their interactions with one another. And conflicts would abound, just as we see in many countries where wars were rampant even in this day. In that loveless world, the very essence of humanity would quickly disappear. And that's a lot scarier, if you think about it, than living in a world with highly developed artificial intelligence, because the absence of love is far worse than the lack of intelligence in the way humans live and in the way humans move and have their being in communities. Life should never be without love. And love and life should always move each other. And through the Bible, we also learn that love is more than a human instinct or a cultural value. It is essentially a divine character revealed through his law and also through the gospel. God is our lawgiver as our creator, but he's also our love giver as our savior. And all the works of God, especially the sending of the Son, Jesus Christ, are described in the Bible as acts of divine love that we do not deserve to receive from our God. We are called to behold and receive and look into the love which is at the root of God's being and his work. And we should testify to that whenever we are sharing the gospel too, because as John says right in chapter 4, the God we want to glorify and the God we want to share about is rightly captured, if you want to use just one word, as love. God is love, and that is a long-held Christian conviction. And we receive the doctrine through this precious letter that is written by the Apostle John. And through this letter, we learn that God is love, and as he is love, we believers should be loving as we try to imitate the very God who created us according to his image. God is love, and that is a great truth that God has given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And in this section that starts from verse 10 until the end of chapter 3, the Apostle John draws a stark contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And he does that based on this single theme, which is love. He uses the example of Cain to illustrate the evilness of hatred. And then he turns to the example of Christ to illustrate the greatness of love. And this was an important theme in his message because John knew very well that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the supreme receiver and giver of God's eternal love. Christ is both the receiver and the giver of divine love par excellence. And the Apostle John wrote about it and he shared about it so that people like us can read it and see the great love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. Through his life and death, Jesus revealed God's love in ways that hitherto had not been done. And so we'll look at that theme this morning as we touch on some broad strokes concerning John's message in the second half of chapter 3. Now we'll look at the great theme of love once again, and we'll continue on with that theme for the next little while because John continues to talk about it. And so I pray that our attention to the topic would benefit our souls. And so let's all pray that it would encourage and strengthen our hearts. And John doesn't mention this name, but I do want to introduce one more character in the sermon as we move from Cain to Christ. And we'll briefly consider the curse of Canaan, from the Old Testament, the curse of Canaan, just to make everything start with the letter C for us today. And we'll use the story to better understand the perfect love that Jesus exemplified, and also use that story to better understand the love that we Christians should emulate as believers in Christ. And so let's turn our attention to the first topic for us now, the first topic for us today, and it is the story of Cain's murder. Cain's murder. And here we witness a number of implications of hatred that are very sobering, to say the least. And so let me first go and read what John said about Cain in verses 10 to 12. And let's all then turn to Genesis 4 and read the story directly from its original place. So we go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, and we read this part of his message. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So, according to chapter 4 in the book of Genesis, Cain was a son of Adam and Eve, and he was born after the rebellion of their parents against their creator, against our God. And we might think that the chief motive behind Cain's sin that we read about in the story was hatred or jealousy. And that's not wrong, of course, because we can certainly discern those themes or realities in the way Cain reacted to the situation. But the literal word that we find in Genesis 4 is actually the word anger, and it is not hatred or envy or jealousy. In the actual story, we don't find a wide range of words that describe the motive of Cain's murder. Again, like hatred or jealousy or envy. But there is this one word that is used consistently, and it is the word that we translate as anger. It's anger. And so I want to read briefly a few verses from the chapter again. And if we begin from verse 2 of Genesis chapter 4, we'll find this interesting narrative. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Here's the word. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, there's a lot going on in the story, and I don't want to be too simplistic in covering this material today, but as I said already, the root cause of Cain's murder here, according to the narrative, was anger, or it was rage. Before we start talking about it as jealousy, we first have to reckon with the word anger, and that is, I think, why the Apostle John uses Cain as a contrast to love rather than as a contrast to generosity or lavishness. The problem that Cain could not handle was not his smallness of mind or pettiness, but it was his anger or wrath. And that desire is what John picked up and used as a contrast to the great love that Christians should receive and give in their walk with Christ. Anger in the story of Cain was the direct opposite of the love that John wanted to talk about. And I think it's important that we think about the topic, the meaning of anger in the story, as we interpret the meaning and significance of John's particular point in chapter 3. And there's another thing that I want to mention about this, and it is the fact that anger in Hebrew was also applied to God in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 4, for instance, when Moses was refusing to answer God's call by saying, "God, I'm not eloquent, and so send somebody else, not me." We have this record there in the story that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and it's the same word used in Cain's own story. And even in Numbers 11, we read that when Israel complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Again, it's the same Hebrew word, chara. And it was applied not only to the sinful anger of Cain, but also to the righteous anger of God. And so this raises an important question for us, I think, which is, if Cain's anger is described using the same word as God's anger, then what made Cain's actions evil? If the same word can describe both God's anger and Cain's anger, then why is Cain so bad? And why did the Apostle John see him or that act or story as evil? What is the problem that Cain illustrates in his act toward his brother? And what was so wrong about the anger he felt that eventually led him to murder his brother Abel? And that's an important question that I cannot fully answer in this brief time we have this morning. But one thing we do need to recognize is that Cain's anger was kindled in the context of lawlessness. In the context of lawlessness. He didn't worship God properly as his brother did. And even before he murdered his brother, he first disrespected God. When Abel offered the firstborn of his flock as a sacrifice to God for worship and seeking forgiveness, Cain offered the fruit of the ground, which in and of itself was not a bad thing at all, but still did not have any blood or life in the things he offered. Instead of giving to God the offerings that would clearly reflect remorsefulness and a sense of fear of death, Cain offered what he thought would be acceptable according to his own conclusions, and before he murdered his brother, he first approached God according to his own terms and through his own ways. That anger, illustrated in the story of Cain, was formed in the context of failing to subdue his self-centeredness. And as we see in the narrative, God's heart and his law was not his main concern. It was not his primary concern. And as a result of that, and flowing from that, he refused to follow God's word and disrespected God's authority and eventually took away his brother's life. John knew that the anger expressed in the story of Cain was deeper than just jealousy or envy. And because John knew the lawlessness in the life of Cain, I think he picked it up and used it to instruct the church about the absolute importance of law and love going together. Love and law should always go together in this Christian life that we have been given from God. And believers are expected to pursue both, not just one over the other, but both love and law in our life in the church of Jesus Christ. Love and law are part of the same package in our life in Jesus. And believers ideally should be very happy with that package, the call to worship God according to his law. And in that regard, I find it fascinating that John mentioned here about Christians passing from death to life. That's verse 14. And the point, I think, is that loving others requires dying to ourselves and living unto God. Cain had to die to himself in order to live unto God. And when God corrected him in his worship and in the way he worked and offered sacrifices, he had to swallow up his ego and say, "God, I submit to your will. I repent of my selfishness and disobedience. From now on, I'll follow your ways. Or just like Paul says in Philippians 2, Cain should have told himself, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let me esteem others, including my brother, better than my soul. Selfishness, lawlessness, and lovelessness were all intertwined in Cain's corrupted soul. And if we know their complex but powerful collaboration, then we believers should dismantle them constantly as we live in Christ by the power of love that we receive in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Selfishness, lawlessness, and lovelessness operate together in a sinful life. And all of that, as John says, are antithetical to the love that we're given in Christ. So just like darkness cannot exist together with light, selfishness and lawlessness cannot coexist with the love that flows from Jesus. And unlike Cain, we should die to ourselves and live unto God for righteousness, for holiness, and for our eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. That's what God calls us to do. And that's, I think, what John is trying to speak to. So if you examine your life now, are you rehearsing Cain's life in your own ways and in your own circumstances? Are you choosing to live your life in your own ways and on your own terms? And are you repeating the same sin that Cain committed in the story? Of course, you may not be like a murderer like Cain was, but are you, like him, disobeying God and growing anger inside? And are you just assuming that just giving your time and money to the church will please our holy God instead of giving God your genuine love and care toward him and toward others? So let me exhort you today to die to yourself and to live unto God, meaning that you should conquer your egoistic desires in favor of God's. Take a moment to reflect on your own values and attitudes and see if there are any areas in your life where you might be growing bitterness and resentment toward others and even to God. Make a conscious effort to love others as you battle your sin of selfishness. And remember that all sins begin from elevating ourselves and breaking God's law. Fight your selfishness and esteem God higher than your own soul. And do not murder your brothers and sisters in your thoughts and in your words, but love them and be peaceful with them if you know the extent of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. So let God's love and law govern your life. And conquer the root of your bitterness by the gospel of Jesus. And moving on from that, as a second point, we now move from Cain to a lesser known figure in the Bible, and he's a man named Ham, who was the father of Canaan. And I think there's a particular value in including him in our sermon. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 9 this time. Genesis chapter 9. We'll read verses 18 to 27 to read about the story of Cain and his father, Ham. It's not that long, and so please bear with me for a moment. I'm going to read from verse 18 to 27. That's Genesis chapter 9. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And this is an important piece of information. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from them the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer. He planted a vineyard. Then he drank wine and became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment laid it on their shoulders, and went backward to cover the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So, Noah, who had survived the great flood of judgment along with his family, planted a vineyard as he began to work as a farmer. He drank from the wine and became drunk one day, and feeling relaxed, he lay uncovered in his tent. Then his son Ham saw him in his naked state and made a choice to avoid the scene, and not only that, he made a choice to expose the father's shame to his own brothers. Instead of covering the shame of his father, Ham avoided the scene and refrained from any acts of love. And not only that, he also went to his brothers and told them, perhaps with a sense of disgust, about Noah's shameful condition and his very uncomfortable nakedness. And Noah eventually woke up from his sleep, and after he learned about what had actually happened in his sleep, he then pronounced the curse upon Ham's son, whose name was, as we see, Canaan. This quickly escalated into a situation that Ham probably could not anticipate. And now, as a reminder of Ham's sin, Noah declared that Canaan, his son, would be a servant of servant to his own brothers. This is the beginning of the Canaanites in the Bible, and throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Canaanites stood as enemies of Israel, and they were known for idolatry, known for corruption, and known for disobedience to God's holy and powerful will. All of that history began with one act of sin committed by Ham, the father of Canaan. And just like Adam's sin turned the world upside down, Ham's one sin resulted in the whole tribe and family refusing God and hating God's covenant people. And I think to a certain degree, our litigious and cancel culture easily conditions people to comment on the wrongs of others that expose their shame. And of course, while there is a time and place to expose the sins of others for the sake of justice, we need to do that sometimes, but we shall still do so carefully and wisely if we want to learn something from the story of Canaan, because we are called to preserve and protect the dignity of other people. We should not be like Ham, who not only bypassed but also exposed the shame of his father. And we should understand that while Cain's problem was anger or jealousy, Ham's problem was disrespect and pride. Both jealousy and pride are wrong according to God's holy will. And both are rooted in this core sin that we call selfishness. Self-centeredness was really at the root of all these sins in these stories, and that was the direct opposite of the love that God shows us in Christ. That's the direct opposite of the love that we witness and see in the life of Christ. So one thing I want to emphasize now in our second point is that we should be mindful of our roles as keepers of dignity. We should be intentional about preserving the dignity of our fellow believers and just our neighbors in general. And we should never rush to judge, criticize, or expose others by failing to control our ego. We can so easily rush to expose the sins of other people when we forget our own lowliness. And we should learn to approach others with humility and grace as we recount these stories that tell us about lawlessness, about selfishness, and also about lovelessness. And if loving others, if loving your enemies is so difficult for you, if loving them proactively is so difficult for you, then perhaps you can at least remember the story of Ham and Canaan and start from refraining from gossip. That's perhaps the minimal thing we can do in loving our enemies as we protect their dignity. And as we also remember our own lowliness, instead of going to others, our families and friends, and expose the shame and guilt of all other people, we should perhaps refrain from sharing them, controlling our mouth as we control our heart and moderate our selfishness. And so let's all pray that we can be more loving as we move into the new year in the Lord Jesus. And I really hope that that vision would excite us and move us, the vision that we become more loving toward each other. And that's a very, very important vision as we try to consolidate our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So love covers a multitude of sins, and let that be a principle that guides our actions into the new year. And as a last point, we now come to the love of Jesus, the great love of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this time I want to zoom in on just one verse that stands in contrast to Cain and Canaan. And it is nothing other than verse 16 here in 1 John chapter 3. John said, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So in Genesis 4, we saw that Cain's anger toward Abel led to a heinous act of violence, and he allowed his anger to consume him, and he failed to submit himself to God. Cain's stubbornness to God eventually disabled him to die to himself, but to kill his own brother. And while he should have loved God more than he loved himself more than he loved God. And by extension, he loved himself more than he loved his own family, his parents, and his brothers, because he could not control this urge and impulse that elevated himself above all the other. But our Lord Jesus, unlike Cain in the story, laid down his life for us, and he offered to God a better sacrifice than even what Abel had offered to God. 1 Peter 3 says, "Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Jesus is the one who went from death to life as our Savior. And as he went to the cross on our behalf, he took away our sins and offered himself as a sacrifice. Jesus shows the epitome of love that is both divine and human, and that's the love that we're called to behold today in this worship. That's the love that we need to receive and recognize and praise today, that Jesus loves you, that he gave up his life for you, and instead of killing you like Cain did regarding your sin, he died himself on the cross. He led himself to the cross in order to die as our substitute and as our sacrifice. That's what our Lord Jesus did in saving you and also in sanctifying your soul. And not only that, the love of Jesus is so different from Ham's act in the story. When Noah became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent, Ham chose to bypass his father's shame, and he decided to expose it to his own brothers. But our merciful Lord Jesus, in his supreme act of love, covers our guilt and shame with his own perfect righteousness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were naked and shameful as sinners, Christ our Savior died for us to save us and to cover us. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul again said, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus did not do anything sinful or shameful, but he went to the cross and was buried in the tomb, all for the forgiveness of our sins and not for his own comfort or not for his own petty glory. Unlike Ham, who exposed the shame of his father, our Lord Jesus glorified the Father and glorifies us. And unlike Ham, who enslaved his descendants, Jesus frees us from the slavery of death, and he makes us servants not to Satan, not to the devil, but to our God, who always loves us and values us and protects us. And so that's the kind of love that God tells us about in this Holy Bible. And that's the kind of love that we're given through the Spirit in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Love dissolves jealousy and pride. And it can do that because, at its core, love seeks not its own, but the happiness and the well-being of others. So I want to conclude today by reading verses 16 to 24, and I want to present them to you as God's word to you this morning. The main point here is that Christian love is exemplified by the sacrificial love of Jesus, and as believers, we're called to die to ourselves, believe in the Lord, and also love other people. The call to believe in love is a call that comes directly from our Lord Jesus. And so as John tells the church about it, let me conclude also by saying this to you. And as I read, please receive it, respond to it, and may the reading of the passage bless your heart on this very day. So verse 18 until 24. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure hearts before him. For if a heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful day where we can get together to worship you and to see each other. We thank you for gathering us in this church as a body of Christ. And we thank you for giving us this venue or opportunity to exercise our love and to express our gratitude to you. Father, help us always remember how lowly we are and sinful we are according to our own corrupted nature. But by the work of Jesus Christ, we are saved, and we have been made clean by your saving work. So help us remember that, give you thanks for that grace, and as we do so, help us extend love and grace to others as well. Please, as we move into the new year, help us become a loving community of believers here in this place. And as we share love, help us witness to the glory of Jesus all the more clearly. Because that's what we want, and that's what you want from us. So, Father, we thank you for this day, and we give you this prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.